Gospel according to John, chapter 9. First five verses give a very interesting insight into the nature, beliefs, understanding, and misunderstanding of that generation of people that were the disciples of the Lord. I will read first five verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In the first verse, we see that the Lord was passing by. This blind man was waiting there, probably begging for alms. The Lord Jesus has seen this man. This man has not seen the Lord. The disciples see this man and they wonder, why would God allow something like this to happen? Someone was born blind, and apparently this man is going to live blind through all of his life on earth. There must be a terrible sin as a reason for that. Who did sin? His parents? So this man is suffering the consequences of his parents sinning, or did this man sin before his birth to earn that kind of a punishment? I think that these questions reveal some way of thinking, the ideas of human nature. First, it looks like the disciples believed, and I think we, the people of nowadays, have the same weakness. We think that it's normal, it's natural that we all have vision of the eyes, hearing of our ears, life, breathing, moving, enjoying life to some extent, and so on. And all of that, somehow, we deserved, didn't we? Because if God allowed this man to live without the gift of vision, the ability to see as the rest of us see, then he must have sinned something bad, or at least his parents sinned, and now he's suffering the consequences of his parents sinning. Something must be a special reason for God to allow that. We never stop to think, well, I can eat and drink, I have food and shelter, I can hear, see, I have the gift of feeling. Why should I have all these gifts, all these abilities? I did not earn them. After all, I'm one of the fallen race. We did not deserve anything good from the Lord. Actually, according to that real justice, we all should be in hell. Our father Adam sinned. He gave all the wealth and health and all the blessings of the Garden of Eden just for a stupid lie. He deserved to go to hell. And we were born with his nature. We are good for nothing. All our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Why do I have these gifts? Why would the Lord give me time to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the promise of life everlasting? Why? I don't deserve that. And since I have all these gifts, since God is giving me all of that, Somebody must have earned that. It's somebody's merit, somebody's earning, doing something great, marvelous, glorious to earn these gifts for me. I suppose that the disciples were not completely ignorant of some relationship between the sins of the preceding generation affecting the life of their descendants and so on. There might be something in that that they have good understanding about. If we all inherited sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve, then it very well could be the case that the sinning of the parents can seriously affect the children. Perhaps all of us that are parents, that have children, and some of us grandchildren, perhaps we should ask ourselves, what do I deserve for all the mistakes that I made in raising my children? For all the bad things, evil things that I did? We know that the Lord in a story said, you being wicked, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father will give to His children. But the thought, the idea that this man could have sinned before he was born is rather interesting. I wonder if most of the believers, most of the Christians realize that human life starts with the conception, not with the birth, with the conception. It's a human being from the moment it had been conceived. In the Epistle to Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 10, we can read that Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, called Israel, was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met Abraham. But one could argue, what is the purpose of children suffering for the sin of their parents if they have no redemptive power? They cannot relieve their parents of the responsibility for sinning. Well, that's very true. The children suffer for the sin of their parents because the children are sinful. So we can see that the question of sin and sinning is very enormous, is very complicated. It's not an easy thing to be sinful and sin against the Almighty God, because every sin is against God Himself. Another human weakness is implied, or perhaps hiding between the lines of these questions. If I expect that this blind man must have sinned, or his parents must have sinned very badly for him to be born blind, well, because I'm not blind, that means I'm not nearly as sinful as he is. Self-justification, comparing myself with another man and somehow flattering me, complimenting myself that I'm better than he. Well, suppose that I'm not as sinful as another man is. Do I have any credit for that? How did that happen to me? When the Lord answered the questions of the disciples, I think He was very gentle, very kind, very patient. He did not tell them in the face all these hidden hints of their carnality. And the Lord answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. How can that be? How can that be? There is no man that sinneth not. Only one sinless man ever lived on this earth, and everybody was against him. But that's another focus. I want to say that's another story. No, that's the same story, but the main part of it. But in any case, when the Lord answered that, he's correcting the way of thinking of his disciples, correcting the focus. The reason for this blindness is not the sin of this man or the sin of his parents. There is another reason for that. Generally speaking, sin is the reason for all the problems in our lives. If it were not because of sin and sinfulness of the humanity, I suppose we would be still in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Eden would be covering all of the earth. And without sin, life would be wonderful and absolutely different than what it is nowadays. What I believe the Lord told to the disciples is that no sin of this man's or sin of his parents is directly linked to the blindness of this man. But the main teaching of these words that the Lord used to answer the disciples, the main teaching is, it's not our business to wonder why would God allow this, why would God allow that, and we should not worry about God's doing. He knows very well what he's doing, and he does not need our correction. It is an amazing thing, a wonderful thing, how the Lord has a different way of seeing the things. His eyesight is different than ours. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us an example how we should think, what we should do. The difficulties, the sicknesses, the problems, everything that happened to meet him in this life, everything that is surrounding him is an opportunity to do the will of the Father. This man's blindness is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest the work of God. And then the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I think it is plain and clear to all of us that the Lord Jesus Christ had a very special ministry. Nobody else had it. That his time here on this earth, walking and living in the flesh like ours, but sinless, was only for a short duration, and that every step and every moment of his life was pre-planned and ordained by the Father ahead of the time. And now the Lord is using all of his time to fulfill the will of the Father. That's a well-known fact. And when I say that, there is nothing new for any one of us. But now, are we his disciples? What do we learn from here, from this passage? Can we see that our problem and our calling, our business, our service, our ministry is not to wonder why would God allow this to happen, why would God allow that to happen, but whenever God is bringing something our way or bringing us into certain circumstance or to face some events, some facts, some people, that's always for a reason, for a purpose. We are here as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the glories of the Almighty God and to exercise, practice meekness and the humble heart of that lowly preacher from Nazareth. In the verse number 4, the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, being the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we aware of that, that our time also is very limited? Our lifetime, lifespan is but a day. And that day will end very soon. While it is the day, we should work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Are we at least a ray of His light? He is the living Word. Are we a voice of His? That's the way of thinking. And that's the purpose of being here. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. I don't know for sure, but I assume there must have been some introduction, that the Lord would not just come without any word to the man himself and just make a clay of the spittle and the dust and apply that to his eyelids, and this man would not resist nor say, Hey, what are you doing? I don't know you, stranger. There must have been some way for this man to understand what's going on. I would think that this man has heard the conversation between the disciples and the Lord. And that would have been an introduction that would generate quite an expectation in the mind of this man. But in any case, the Lord did something very simple and something very strange, unusual. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, we can see that spitting in a man's face is rather humiliating. Perhaps we should think, could it be that the Word of God that came through the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, telling us the stories from this earthly life, is often humiliating. But we, if we accept that humiliation, it opens our eyes. So we can see what we have never seen before. I think it's also very interesting that this man has not seen the Lord. He heard the people talking. Perhaps he did hear the answer that the Lord gave to his disciples. This man knew that this prophet or the person that was talking to him and that applied clay upon his eyelids, that this is that Jesus, perhaps Jesus of Nazareth. But this man has not seen the Lord Jesus face to face. The man received the word, and the Lord did not say to this man that he should remove that clay, but rather go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. There is a pool prepared, and that pool has the name of someone who has been sent. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent by His Father, and He has a pool called Gospel. If we wash ourselves in that pool, we are going to see. But there is also another pool, or should I say a stream of blood from His wounds. And if we are washed with that blood, then we are pure in the sight of God. So what happened to this blind man? He received a therapy of humiliation. He heard the word of the Lord and obeyed that. And after that, he was seeing. And now is his turn to become a witness for the Lord. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am that one. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. A testimony. He is telling the people that he obeyed the word of the Lord, and now he received his sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? Where is that man? Where is that Jesus? And he said, I know not. So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Why would they do that? What business has a healed man with the Pharisees? And why would the people do that? Well, apparently the Pharisees were accounted for some righteous people or some people of knowledge, some people that are entitled to interpret the word of God. But the people, these neighbors that took the blind man or healed man to the Pharisees, they must have known already that the Pharisees were opposing this Jesus in everything that Jesus was doing. To make the more drama or interesting this whole situation, it was a Sabbath day when the Lord performed this healing on the blind man. And the Pharisees also asked this man how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. And now the Pharisees are discussing that whole thing, and some of them say, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. They wouldn't get the idea that this man must be sent by God, since he was able to open the eyes of the man who was born blind. Well, that's not in their interest. They're not interested in healing. They're not interested in the righteous deeds of the Lord. They need something to accuse him of. Some others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So even some of the Pharisees are aware of their Pharisaic foolishness, that the Sabbath day is not for sitting frozen. The Sabbath day is for the Lord to work and for us to leave our other interests and be open wholeheartedly to the works of God. So they, being the all-knowing and the all-righteous and the only qualified to tell the people what is right and what is wrong, they cannot leave this situation without a definite answer of theirs. So they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And the healed man said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe concerning this man, the healed man, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents and asked them, what do we see here? These Pharisees are questioning everything, and whenever they hear the answer, the truth, the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're dissatisfied, they're disappointed. They have to continue searching for some answer that will disqualify the Lord and satisfy their desire to oppose him. So now they ask the parents, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? See how careful they are, just like a lawyer in a court. They watch every word. How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. It seems that the parents of the healed man are very cautious. And the verse number 22 is explaining that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, the Lord Jesus, if anyone confessed that the Lord Jesus is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the Pharisees had some kind of a eldership, leadership, rulership in the synagogues. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now the healed man happened to be healed not only concerning his eyes, not only he received his sight, he also received some insight. His reasoning very clearly, very sharply, not as foolishly as the Pharisees. This man answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now the man is realizing, apparently, he's understanding that the Pharisees are trying everything possible to somehow disqualify the man that healed this formerly blind man. And the healed man apparently has some gratitude and respect for the person that did the works of God. The healed man said, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. You didn't care for my words. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? To me, this looks like he had a sense of humor, or not only humor, but I think he was teasing them. I think the tone and the way this man answered to the Pharisees reveals his disrespect for these characters. And I think that the Pharisees well deserved not to be respected. Because this man said, Will you also be his disciples? They were offended. And they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now the answer of the Pharisees seemed to be presenting discipleship of the Lord, or being Lord's disciple, is something awful, something bad. So they say, We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this one, we know not from whence he is. Now, they did know. They did know that he was Jesus of Nazareth, at least. But I think they are saying that spiritually we know not from whence he is. He is a very dark, shadowy character. Apparently the blind man would not let him go away just like that. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Apparently this man did not have eyesight, he was blind, but he had a very good hearing. So he continued, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I think Satan always gets angry and offended and even furious if the light of the truth is suddenly splashed on him. He hates that, because the light of the truth is revealing Satan as Satan. So they cast him out. Those that are cast out, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive and tell them the truth. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man, in all of his simple honesty, replied, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. I think now the healing has been completed. This man has his eyesight, and he also received spiritual sight. Now he can see the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. This wonderful healing, a marvelous work of the Lord, the work of God through his Son, now is accompanied by a testimony in the verse number 39. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Oh no, they cannot be blind. They are educated, they are pure, they are holy, they are leaders and teachers and so on. They are separated. And the Lord Jesus answered to them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. The Lord said to the healed man, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. For judgment the Lord has come into this world. He has that authority, that power from the Father to judge, to tell us how to judge, to teach us how to discern, how to divide good from evil and evil from good, how to choose what is right and resist what is not right. And his judgment should impact, influence our judgment, so that we also might be able to see what is right, what is true, what is godly, and that we may be able and willing to judge, discern, and choose what is pleasing the Lord. So we were not able to see without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the gospel teaching. He gave us that ability. He gave us the healing. He gave us the eyesight. He enlightened our mind to think his way and to forsake the world and sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. But this second part of this statement, that they which see might be made blind, seem not to be as easy and as simple to understand. Perhaps there is more than one dimension to that. But the first thing that comes to my mind is that these Pharisees had the religious education. They had the instruction of the true faith. They had the Word of God. But somehow, they made their own private interpretation of the Word of God. And when they received the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the true meaning of the Word of God, and to realize the real will of God, they became blind, and they decided, we don't want that kind of a Savior, and we don't want that kind of a God. And if that is the only God, then we don't need Him. Of course, I believe that quite a few of them repented and were converted, received the gospel, and received the new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those that remained in their sins condemned themselves to everlasting punishment. In the verse number 41, as the Lord said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. That would not mean that this blind man was sinless again, the man that was healed. But if the Pharisees were blind, they would not have been guilty of rejecting the light. They were simply blind. But now, knowing the scripture and seeing the works of the Lord and hearing His teaching, they were blinded by their own envy and hatred. They have seen light, but they have chosen darkness rather than light, so their sin remaineth. Now they are more blind than ever before. Perhaps we could make a conclusion from the words of the Lord in this chapter 9, that it is not our ministry or our calling to measure human sinfulness, but to present to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to let them know that God has a way of making them sinless, to keep ourselves aware of the fact that we are here but a short time, and while it is our day to work and the day of the Lord's grace, we should keep working, and as long as we are in this world, we should be a ray of that light that is the light of the world, and there is no other light. As the Lord Jesus Christ sent this man to the pool of Siloam, we should invite the people to come and be washed in the truth of the gospel. Become familiar with the truth of the Lord, that truth that can save them. And then the question of the Lord, dost thou believe on the Son of God? We should believe, trust, and obey Him. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel teaching, and now He is talking to us. We owe Him full submission, obedience, faithfulness, and zeal as long as we live. Let our judgment be under His judgment. According to His truth, let us think and discern the life around us and our own standing in the sight of God. And when we meditate on the Word of God, when we approach the Lord in our prayers, let us not come with that attitude, we see, we know, we are sure, we are the only ones, and similar. Always anew, let us knock to have it open to us, seek that we may find, and ask that we may receive. May the Lord bless and multiply the gospel message to us, in us, and through us.